Our second reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 14, verses 22 to 33, which can be found on page 796 in your pew Bibles. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead to the other side, where he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But by this time the boat, battered by the waves, was far from the land, for the wind was against them. And early in the morning he came walking toward them on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat, started walking on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he noticed the strong wind, he became frightened, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught him, saying to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." May the Lord bless this reading and our understanding of it this morning. Well, it's great to be back with you this week. It seems any time I'm away from Trinity, even for a short time, it feels much, much longer. And it really has been a wonderful 2 weeks. The first week with the mission trip in Washington, D.C., and then last week with my family in the Outer Banks of North Carolina. So thank you. Thank you for giving me that opportunity to get away for a week. And I just heard that, of course, that Spence did a great job, and I want to thank you again, all those that helped. I mentioned that for the next few weeks, we'll be talking more about the mission trip, and giving our personal testimonies. We couldn't have done it, of course, without your support. And I think, like Harrison, everyone that went is eager to do another trip soon. And for the rest of us, we'll be having some local mission opportunities in the coming weeks and months as well. We have Jared boxes that we're going to be filling for children that find themselves at the hospital for whatever reason. And these boxes will have things in there that will help the children feel perhaps a little more comfortable, toys or little items that they can that will help them out. And then we're also going to be packaging meals for people through the what used to be the Stop Hunger Now program. They've renamed it, and I can't think of the new name. But these are for folks around the world in places that are people are suffering from hunger and malnutrition. And we did this the year before last, and it was very, very popular. And then, as often happens, God used the events of these last few weeks to teach and to guide me in my own faith walk. And I'd like to share with you a little bit about what I observed during this time. When I sat down to write this message, I was actually sitting in a room on the Outer Banks of North Carolina. And I was looking out a window over the sand dunes and thinking about our mission trip. And then I read the words of Paul in Romans. And when I came to the last verse and read, "How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." And I thought immediately of another t-shirt that I have that has these words printed on the back. "How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." Now, we don't often think of feet as something beautiful, but what I saw last week in the faces of our youth and our adults, and in the faces of the women and the men that we were serving, it was something very much beautiful. I watched as people from our church, people that were filled with nervousness and trepidation, overcome their fears and put themselves into sometimes very uncomfortable positions. I'll never forget watching Maddie Gooch and Kylie Almond sit at a table with three homeless people, one of which was very loud and very opinionated, And these girls sat there quietly and listened and talked with this group for over an hour. Not once did those girls try to get away or avoid the situation, even though our hosts had told us that if we were in a situation that made us uncomfortable, it would be okay to get up and move somewhere else. But I was so proud of them for the respect that they showed these people and for their kindness to take that time and listen in what for them was a difficult situation. And then what Kylie and Maddie did that night was not a one-time event. I watched others in our trip do the very same things over and over again. I marveled at Andrew Boob as he painted a hallway at the Brethren Church. He worked for 3 hours straight painting that hallway, never took a break. And then Terry said she told him to take a break. And when she returned, he had instead moved into the serving line and was now filling plates for the guests that had come for a meal that night or that morning. But I can tell you, I don't think I've ever seen a young person more exhausted than Andrew was that night when we held our end-of-day meeting. I listened to Sarah Flory one day as she told me excitedly, because that's the way Sarah talks, is excitedly. She told me excitedly how she had learned to use a weed eater. Now, I'm going to let your dad know about this, Sarah. Okay, he knows already? Okay. And she had helped that day to clean up an elderly lady's yard so that she would not be fined $500 by the city of Washington, D.C., or that she would be forced to move from her home because she couldn't care for it. It's a program that helps people age in place and helps people remain in their homes and the dignity that entails. And Sarah helped clean up a nasty-looking yard. And they came out with the cuts and scratches and bruises to prove it. And then I've long admired Harrison Reich. This was not his first rodeo, was it, Harrison? He's done many things before. Harrison's always ready to step forward and do whatever it takes, never complaining, quiet and thoughtful, hardworking and poised. Harrison is one of those rare folks that can anticipate the needs of someone else and then just do it. He doesn't have to be told. He just does it. My friends, these are our young people from Trinity UCC in this little town called Center Hall, Pennsylvania, and they are our future. They're the future of this church. How beautiful are the feet of those that bring good news. Thank you, guys. Our second reading this morning from the Gospel of Matthew is also perfect for this week. It speaks of some of the very things that we felt as we traveled on the subways and the buses of Washington. It speaks to how we felt going places to serve, not knowing what we would be doing, who we would be meeting, or what we would be asked to do. The scripture is a familiar one of Jesus and his disciples, and it tells us of how Jesus goes alone to pray by himself and sends his disciples on ahead of him. And even though the reading today starts with Jesus leaving to pray, it's important to understand what has happened just before this. Jesus has just finished feeding approximately 10,000 people, using 5 small loaves and 2 fish. But even before that, we read how Jesus has just learned of the death of his close friend and his relative, probably his cousin, John the Baptist. And Jesus is seeking a place to get away and to be alone. But the crowds interrupt him, and rather than sending them away, despite his grief, Scripture says Jesus has compassion on them. And then only after working all day to heal and comfort the people does he send them away. And then he goes to the mountain to be alone, to grieve and to pray. There's a lesson in there that all we do should begin in prayer. But the night settles over the land, and a storm rises and batters the little boat that the disciples are in, And it says it's now far from shore. Now, the disciples, many of them anyway, are seasoned fishermen. So I can imagine they're pretty accustomed to dealing with these storms and the winds that result when they blow up on the Sea of Galilee. Although there is a story in the Gospel of Mark about how the disciples become so fearful in one storm that they feared for their lives. But in today's reading, we don't hear about that, about them being afraid, at least until they see a figure walking over the water towards them. Their first reaction is to think that they are seeing a ghost, and they become terrified. But immediately, it says, Jesus speaks, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Jesus tells his disciples to take heart. And as I was studying for this message, I learned that the word courage could also have been used here just as well. Because Jesus could have been saying, take courage, take heart. Regardless of whether we read the word as courage or heart, though, the point is that Jesus offers reassurance through his presence. When we are fearful, we are to take courage because Jesus is with us and is ready to assist us, even when we begin to sink into the depths. As I thought of our mission team, I remembered how they had shown courage in the face of fear. Courage to step out in faith, just as Peter did. And I noticed a connection between fear and courage, and between faith and doubt. Are we going to be fearful sometimes? Yes. Are we going to have times of doubt? Yes. Even Peter, the rock upon which Christ entrusted the church, experienced doubt and fear. But I wonder, have you ever stopped to imagine why Peter would respond in this way to this sudden appearance of Jesus on the water by deciding to step out of the boat? How many of you have ever been in the boat in a storm or been out on the water and the waves are kicking up? Can be kind of fearful, can it not? Did you think about getting out of the boat? No, usually you're clinging to the boat, right? Well, I've been out in a boat in rough weather, and I didn't think about getting out of the boat. Reverend Caroline Lewis asked the same question. She said, what does Peter think he's going to prove through this action? How is Peter being able to walk on water going to help him believe that it's really Jesus? Maybe Peter hopes that by stepping out on the sea, there will be the act of courage he needs for faith, or this will be the act of courage he needs to improve his faith. Maybe Peter wonders if he will be convinced of Jesus' promises, if he thinks big. Maybe Peter will believe in himself if he is able to do what Jesus does. But what about us? We see the winds and the waves of life crashing around us, and we wonder, is God there? I've talked with some of you and have heard you describe this feeling. And to be honest with you, I've felt it myself. We look out and ask, is it really you, Jesus? We need to know. How can we really trust that you will be with us always to the end of the age? What must we do to find reassurance that you are there? There's no easy answer. For me, I know I look to small things, simple things, like a homeless person's smile of gratitude when one of our youth brought them their dinner, or random acts of kindness within our mission team where people were tired and stressed and grumpy, but still find time to help one another out at the end of the day, or even on the Outer Banks of North Carolina, just looking out at the magnificence of the ocean and thinking about the power and the energy and the life contained within it. But maybe like Peter, we too have to step out of the boat sometimes, not so much to test God, but maybe to test ourselves, to see where we stand in our faith. Are we trusting enough in God to take a step that's filled with uncertainty and fear? Are we willing to do the one thing that defies logic? Since coming here to Trinity, I've watched people come to grips with that and to take that step. How else would we have people sitting here this morning that can say they've walked on the mountaintops of Guatemala? Or people that have cut fruit and vegetables and even frozen chickens in the DC kitchen so that hungry people would be fed that day? Or packaged meals for people hungry and suffering in different parts of the world, like Haiti? And here, closer to home, I've seen people take steps by opening our church to the community so that families might have a safe place for their children before and after school. Or they've taken steps to give sacrificially so that others are fed, people they don't even know and will never meet. Or have committed to adopting a compassion child, a gift that can make a difference, all the difference in the world, for a child that may never get another chance. My friends, that's the power of Christ. That's the power of Christ at work in the world and at work within you. And there's going to be more opportunities. There's going to be plenty of opportunities to come. You'll have more chances to take those steps in faith. Yes, it will mean you have to overcome some doubts, and you may have to show courage in the face of fear, but I'm confident that with God's help that each of us can do that. I'd like to conclude my message today with something Reverend Lewis suggested could possibly be the message that Jesus intended when he told Peter to come. She said, "What is Jesus saying to Peter and to his disciples? I wonder if Jesus is saying to them, to us, faith means living out of our hearts. You are going to have to lead, live, and love with your heart. You know who I am, Peter. Deep down in your heart, you know me, and you know I will be there. Trust yourself. Trust your heart." Jesus' words call Peter back to himself, to the truth, to his heart and to his faith. And no valiant feat is necessary to verify what Jesus wants Peter to see. That what Peter needs is already there. It's within him, just like it is within us. Let us pray.